A very good morning to those of you listening from home from us at Wallington and St Andrew's Cheam United Reformed Churches. We invite you to join us in our morning service for Advent Sunday, the 29th of November, led by our minister, the Reverend Craig Bowman.
Whoever you are and wherever you are, welcome to our worship on this Advent Sunday. To stand watch over a sick child or a rising loaf, at the gate of a factory, upon the ramparts of a walled city, or on the craggy top of a mountain, calls for alert senses and sensitivities. Standing watch demands an awareness of surroundings, for even when it seems as though there is nothing out there to watch for, you must be ready for anything. Standing watch builds anticipation. In this season, we seek to watch with eagerness for the promised but always surprising arrival of Christ. God comes to be with us, ready or not. May our worship today and in the days ahead be times of looking forward with perceptive and receptive watchfulness. Our first hymn. Hark the glad sound, the Saviour comes. Let us pray. God of light, shining strongly, focused on the deep darkness of despair, flooding the inky blackness of isolation, blazing bright on the dark night of sin, piercing the shade of the pains of injustice, bathing the world with the sun of renewal, we eagerly wait for the coming of Jesus as a dawn of healing and of hope and of judgment. Lord, let the light of your presence burst in on our worship, making our ordinary offering burn with the brilliance of your Spirit's inspiration. In the name of the light of the world, we pray. Forgiving God, we prepare to celebrate your coming among us, yet in many ways we act as though you were an unwelcome guest. You took the trouble to come close, like a child nestled in a woman's arms, yet the cautious words we use to tell of you keep you at arm's length. We are sorry. Forgive us, Lord. We say, you are all-knowing, intimately present in our lives. Yet we hide our inner feelings from you as though you were far distant. we are sorry. Forgive us, Lord. We call you Lord and King, yet keep areas of our lives closed to your influence, and build barriers of self-interest as though we were defending private territory. We are sorry. Forgive us, Lord. We celebrate the good news of your coming, yet fail to share it with others. We are sorry. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, as Advent moves on and Christmas dawns, may we know your closeness, open our lives to you, and share your love with others. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we join together in the Lord's Prayer in its traditional form. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. If ever there was a year we needed Advent, this is the year. We hardly know how to describe the year we have lived through. We hesitate to reflect on all the mess around us in 2020. All we know is that nothing seems right, nothing seems like it used to be, nothing. We need Advent. The prophet Isaiah cried out for us, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down to make your name known, so that nations might tremble at your presence." So tear through the mess, O Lord, and come down to us again. We long to be your people, a people of hope. Our first candle is lit as a sign of our hope. Hope that you can meet us even in the mess of our world. Hope that you can still see us, though we feel we are lost in the rubble. Let this light be the guide that brings us to Emmanuel once more. We have the first verse of our Advent carol, "Christmas is Coming."
Christmas is coming, the church is glad to sing, and let the Advent candles brightly burn in a ring.
The first is for God's promise to put the wrong things right, and bring to earth's darkness the hope of love and light.
Christmas is coming, the church is glad to sing, and let the Advent candles brightly burn in a ring.
Well, who can that be? Don't get up. It wasn't your doorbell, it was mine. It means, of course, that someone has come to my front door. Maybe they want to speak to me, or perhaps they've brought a parcel with something I've ordered. Or just possibly they've come to spend the night with us. If I was an ancient Roman, I'd say they had made an adventus, which means they have come to somewhere, like my house. But of course, although I'm older than some of you, I don't go back quite as far as the Romans, so I might just say, they've arrived. There's another English word which sounds a bit like adventus, and I wonder if you can think of it. Yes, it's adventure, which doesn't quite mean the same thing, but it does suggest something daring, perhaps a little scary or dangerous, maybe going somewhere you've never been before. When I was young, some of my friends and I would set out on our bikes to explore, to have an adventure. I'm not sure if our parents realized that we sometimes rode along the rather muddy and uneven path on the bank of a local stream, and we followed it right down to where it flowed into the sea. Other days, we went over the fields to a brick factory and watched the men making the bricks and the workers stacking them up or putting them onto builders' lorries. Those were some of our adventures. Today is a special day for the church. It's called Advent Sunday, and I think you know now what Advent means. And maybe most of you know who it is that's having an adventure and then arriving somewhere. Yes, you're right. It was Mary and Joseph, who lived in a town called Nazareth. I've been there, and it's quite a small town now, and probably was just a village back when Joseph was the local carpenter. It's about 100 miles north of the city of Jerusalem, and today a number 826 bus will take you from Nazareth to Jerusalem in about 2 hours. But of course, there wasn't a number 826 donkey back then. Mary and Joseph had to go to Jerusalem, even though Mary was expecting a baby, because the Romans, who ran the country back then, wanted everyone to go back to where their family came from, so that they could be counted and then probably made to pay a tax. So Mary and Joe left Nazareth to walk to Jerusalem. We don't know how long it took, but I would think at least 10 days. Nazareth is in a hilly area, and there are mountains between it and Jerusalem, so I think they probably headed west towards the coast, then walked south on fairly flat land until they got to where a wide valley leads up, and it's a long, steep climb to Jerusalem. At least, that's the way the bus goes. When they arrived, the city was very busy. Lots of people had come to be counted, and all the hotels were full. Eventually, they went to Bethlehem, which is a small town on the side of a hill just outside Jerusalem, and there they found a place to stay. By the way, the fields around Bethlehem, where the shepherds kept their sheep and goats, are down the hill below the town, so if you've been imagining the shepherds coming down off the hills to see the baby Jesus, you've got it all wrong. They came up from below. So the first Advent, the first arrival that we're remembering at this time of year, was Mary and Joseph's arrival in Bethlehem. But that's not actually the Advent that we're celebrating, because for the next 4 weeks we're waiting for another arrival, the birth, the Advent of Jesus Christ, and all that his Advent means for us. We also celebrate Advent as the start of the church year, because the story of our church, the Christian church, which we read in the Bible, began just before Jesus was born. Christmas this year is going to be a bit different from usual because of the nasty disease that's going around, but don't forget that it all started with Mary and Joseph's big adventure. Now, excuse me, please. I'd better go and see who's waiting on the doorstep.
Our second hymn, Longing for Light.
reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, verses 1 to 9. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and make us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hands. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. Thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word.
A reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 24 to 37. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The day and hour unknown. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word.
stay awake. I hope you'll forgive me, but I've always wanted to do that. There have been some Sundays when I want to shout those words over and over. For despite the noise that I sometimes generate during a service, there are times in every congregation when I look outward after the contemplation of the pre-sermon hymn and find someone settling in for a 15-minute nap. The story is told of a woman who was visiting a new church. She appreciated most of the service, but the sermon seemed to go on forever, and many people in the congregation fell asleep. After the service, she walked up to a very sleepy-looking gentleman, extended her hand in greeting, and said, "Hello, I'm glad it's done." The gentleman looked at her, nodded, and replied, "You're not the only one, madam. I'm glad it's done, too." All too often, it's difficult for us to stay awake. We'd just as soon nod off and be glad it's done afterwards. That happens during Sunday services, and it seems to happen more often during Advent. For Advent can seem to be a long, dreary time of waiting. At least, it seems dreary when compared to the wonder of Christmas that's yet to come. Today, we have begun our Advent journey, a season which looks back to a time when people of faith yearned for a Saviour, a time of hope in the midst of hopelessness. The prayer in Isaiah is the anguished cry of a desperate people. A time is long gone for polite prayers. "God, make yourself known to us in the stillness of our hearts." Times are desperate. The people have returned from exile in Babylon. Their country is in ruins. They are homeless, persecuted, fatigued, feeling totally inadequate for the building job before them, and they're surrounded by people who say, "So, where is this God of yours now? God, why don't you tear the sky open and come down?" It can be easy for us to forget that the people of the Bible were so often frustrated by God's apparent lack of activity. We sometimes tend to think of the people of the Bible as people whose faith knew no bounds, whose experience of God was close and uninterrupted. But the Bible is full of prayers like this, from early in the Genesis stories all the way to Jesus on the cross crying, "My God, why have you abandoned me?" The experience of God's apparent absence is a frequent one. And those who tell you that you're not allowed to express any doubt or frustration in God obviously haven't been reading the same Bible. It is a normal and frequent experience to find ourselves longing, even pleading for God to break into our world in a dramatic way and do something extraordinary to solve our situation and prove all the doubters wrong, only to be frustrated in our wish and to find God strangely silent and unobtrusive. Now Isaiah is perhaps one of the biblical characters that most contributed to our idea of the readily accessible God. Early in the book we read of Isaiah's dramatic experience of God calling him to be a prophet. In a dramatic visionary experience, he finds himself in the throne room of heaven, being directly addressed by God and manhandled by angels and cherubim and seraphim. But now, that was a long time ago. This Isaiah is returning with the exiles and as desperate as anyone for God to do something extraordinary, something dramatic and earth-shattering. "Why don't you tear the sky open and come down? Shake the mountains and make the nations tremble with fear." Something in me is always wanting God to shake the mountains, to speak in a voice like thunder, to appear in a blinding flash of light. It would make relating to God so much easier, and other people would be so much less dismissive. I could cooperate with God so much more easily if I always knew what God was saying and if I could always see how the Spirit was moving. But in my experience, blinding flashes of light are scarce, and visions of God's throne room are even scarcer. God more often speaks in a still, small whisper and moves silently through the shadows. Very often I'm not sure what God is saying at all, and even when I think I am detecting the voice, there is still plenty of room for the suspicion that maybe I was just hearing the voice of my own thoughts. So often we can interpret an experience one way or the other, but the words we put on it dictate how others view our experience or view our sanity depending on their perspective. Try telling a prospective employer that God told you this was the job for you. Try even telling your friends that God healed you of your flu. They tend to look at you sideways and say, "Yeah, right." Even if you do have a really dramatic experience, the way it is told tends to overemphasize the color and oomph, and others hearing you may get the impression that this is an everyday sort of thing for you, just like we get the impression that maybe Isaiah went to the throne room each morning for a daily briefing. But even for our biblical heroes, that is not the way it was. When you read Luke's account in Acts of the conversion of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, it's all blinding lights and booming voices from heaven. When you read Paul's own account of it in Galatians, it's rather more subdued. Even in Acts, there is an ambiguity about the experience that must have had people looking sideways at Paul, because though Paul heard the voice of Christ so clearly that his life was changed forever, those who were with him heard nothing. Likewise, when Jesus was baptized, he heard the voice of God saying, "You are my beloved Son." But according to John, others who stood there heard just thunder. Maybe it's similar with some of God's other dramatic actions in the Bible. What about when the Israelites made their dramatic escape from the pursuing Egyptian chariots, an event still celebrated annually by Jewish people as a miraculous deliverance by the hand of God? Perhaps the Egyptians didn't notice God's involvement at all. They just thought that their chariots got bogged down after all the recent heavy rains. Whether you see God's hand or not is often a matter of perspective. Whenever we are tempted to feel inadequate about the scarcity of miraculous experience of God in our lives, we do well to remember Isaiah crying out in frustration at the ambiguous and unconvincing nature of God's actions. Whether we like it or not, God is not into overpowering self-publicity campaigns. Despite the fact that we are constantly surrounded by and immersed in the loving creative activity of God, the vast majority of it can be observed by atheists and explained in entirely different ways. To hear the whispering voice of God will usually require you to lean close to God and train your hearing carefully. To expect to be able to hear the voice of God on demand when you want without practice is like expecting yourself to suddenly be able to pick out and appreciate the piccolo part in a Mozart symphony when you normally only listen to the Rolling Stones or Gary Barlow. Or expecting your nose to discern the subtle variations between an unwooded Chardonnay and the oak-barreled one when you normally drink Carlsberg by the six-pack. Have you ever had that experience of walking out of a loud concert and finding it takes a few minutes before you can even hear the cars going past, let alone the rustle of leaves in the breeze? Or even walking into a dark room from the light and finding it takes 5 minutes or so before you can see properly? Sit quietly outside in one spot for half an hour and take note of how much more you see and hear than you did in the first few minutes. Take a walk through your favourite garden with a trained expert, a David Attenborough, and you will quickly discover that there is far more going on there than you were ever aware of it. If you put in the hours of observation and study that David Attenborough has, you could do it too, but not otherwise. So too with learning to discern the movement of the Holy Spirit and hear the voice of the risen Christ. Unless we are immersing ourselves in the Scriptures and establishing a rhythm of prayer in our lives, where you regularly set aside time to be quiet and do nothing but focus heart and mind on Christ, then our experience of God probably won't be much more significant than the occasional sighting of a woodpecker in the back garden. And even if you do dedicate yourself to that, don't expect dramatic changes overnight. David Attenborough didn't get his experience of the natural world in a weekend, and that's much more accessible to us. So why is God so unwilling to disrupt the laws of the universe and tear the sky open and come down? Why does God whisper in the shadows and wait to see if anyone's listening instead of writing a message in giant letters across the sky? Don't we long for God to do that sort of thing so that all the people who've given us that quizzical look will say, "Wow, you were right all the time"? I don't know. Maybe because Christ is not interested in bludgeoning us into a response. Maybe because the sort of response Christ most values is the uncoerced yes of the person who is willing to exercise some trust and seek him out, rather than the reticent okay of the person who needs a piano dropped to them before they even think to look up. Maybe too, because God is not willing to be some kind of trained house pet for us, who turns on the miracles of demand to satisfy our desire for everything to be easy and in your face. Maybe Christ wants to retain some mystery, some secrets, to see if we're actually committed to the relationship before inviting us into the Holy of Holies. As we begin this season of hope and expectation, we need to keep that in mind, that the realization of our hopes will come in God's way, and not usually in the overstated intervention we long for, where any fool could say, "Yep, that's God all right." And therefore, the legitimate expectation we have that God will be active in our lives needs to lead us to prayer and to preparation, so that when Christ comes, we won't be oblivious to it and just go on our mindless way. God will probably not make the mountain shake and the nations tremble, but the flutter of angels' wings will be heard by those who listen. When Christ comes, some people see nothing more than a helpless baby born to a refugee woman sheltering in a cowshed. Some of us will take the time to see what's really going on. Thanks be to God. Our next hymn is the Advent hymn, "Behold the Mountain of the Lord."
time now for prayers for others, for prayers of intercession. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we are blessed to know of your deep love and care for us, and for all who are struggling with the effects on them of this extraordinary year of COVID. You know that although at the start of this COVID pandemic, the shock of the disastrous effects took us all by surprise, but the daily continuing sadness and worry of news of continuing spread of the virus, of hospitalizations and deaths, of economic restrictions and decline, of job uncertainties and losses, of relationship tensions and breakdowns, of prevention of normal supportive closeness, and the increasing mental stress and breakdowns at all levels of society, which all tends to numb us to the plight of the individuals who are affected, often much more than we are ourselves. Earnestly we pray that you keep us gratefully awake to the wonder and love and endurance through hope which your presence in our hearts gives us, and the work you have entrusted to us to go and make disciples of all peoples. Enable us and give us courage to make contact with those who need your love, not just those in our church fellowships, but others who are suffering in so many different ways. Open our hearts to the possibility of other ways of support, maybe financially or in kind. Lord, we pray that your love and wisdom may be in the hearts of those with positions of influence, politicians, senior officials, and others with responsibility for the care and instruction of police, medical staff and workers. May they have the insights to plan ahead sensitively, both economically and practically, for the nations and for all those affected in different ways by their decisions. We thank you for the insights, understanding and persistence of scientists who have developed various vaccines. Turning now to the troubled areas of the world. Lord, we pray for those drastically affected by the military actions in Ethiopia. We ask you to move the hearts and minds of any world leaders with power and influence to persuade the warring leaders to step back from their immediate fears and ambitions, to allow the thousands of disrupted innocent people to settle or escape. And similarly, we ask that the state leaders who are making the misleading denials of responsibility for blocking aid and for promoting military aggression in Yemen, to open their hearts to the human suffering of innocence which their actions and directives are causing. We ask that the election of the American president-to-be, Joe Biden, may bring to the troubled areas of the world a change of attitude and perspective. Turning now to our own outlook and the way we express ourselves. In all these matters, we sincerely seek to know your mind of love and to be obedient to your leading, overcoming our own preconceptions and prejudices. We ask this because we seek to be your servants. You first loved us so much that you went to the cross for us. Amen.
Our final hymn. Come, thou long expected Jesus. Follow where the Spirit of Hope leads you. Listen as the Child of Peace cries for you. Rejoice as the love of God embraces you. And go now with hope, peace, and love in your hearts. And the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be upon us and all whom we love, this day and always. Amen.
From a worn and weary nation, Veni Emmanuel. Where and when will come salvation? Veni Emmanuel. In the place you least expect, in the face of real neglect, while appointed, unanointed, God has chosen to perfect. Veni Emmanuel, Veni Emmanuel, Veni Emmanuel. To an unsuspecting mother, Ave Maria. Why choose her and not some other? Ave Maria. Be restored, flesh no longer be ignored, faith invented, love directed, God through woman be adored. Ave Maria, Ave Maria, Ave Maria. In the song of God's elected, Magnificat. Can the future be?